Well, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 5 for several weeks. You remember last week as we finished up chapter 4, we talked about being unstoppable in Christ. Unstoppable in Christ. Chapter 4 is the gospel victory chapter. It helps 4 and 5 really mesh together well. It helps us understand the message of 2 Corinthians. The gospel victory. We're not crushed. We're not driven to despair. Not forsaken. Not destroyed. God will raise us up. We are being renewed and we are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory. And of course, we remember the glorious verse from 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Very much this chapter is about gospel victory. And the victory that God gives us through Christ. However, we also live in this broken world. The chapter is very descriptive. We're fragile, finite, sin-broken, easily wounded, prone to flaws and errors. And we are calling this the human element, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. So we have this amazing treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the amazing treasure of Christ himself, that we can have a relationship with the living God through Christ. We can be right with God, and we can deal with and answer the biggest need of the human heart, and that is our separation from God, or that we will die. We have that glorious gospel in these jars of clay, these human bodies, the twin realities, the hard circumstances of life and the reality of life in Christ. The reality, we look to the things, we live by faith. We're not crushed, we're not driven to despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed, but the hard circumstances of life. The clarifying truth is that God is the one who is unstoppable, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the power is God, the power is God's power, so the victory is God's victory. The glory and recognition then belong to God, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's something that I know I'm continually learning and hopefully actually remembering, is that life isn't all about me or how good I'm going to do or me being able to do my best or whatever. It's always going to come back to the surpassing power of God, that God is at work. As I'm out ministering to people, I'm recognizing that I can't save anyone, that there's nothing good that I can do of myself. But God has to work, and God is at work, and God is working. And the power belongs to God, the victory belongs to God, the glory belongs to God. So in this chapter we have then, and into chapter 5 again as well, this call to live then a victorious life in Christ. To live a victorious life. Not to walk around defeated all the time in Christ, or to focus on what's wrong or what you're not doing right or what's not going right, but to live victoriously, to persevere, if you will, to live with a present sense of gospel hope every day, to daily remember that the victory is won, that God is at work, and that the power of Christ is at work in you, to live in that gospel hope every single day. A firm confidence in the truth, not just a "it'll get better tomorrow" sunshiny view, but actually a firm confidence in the truth. Christ is at work. God has won the victory. I'm not crushed. I'm not driven to despair. I'm not forsaken. I'm not destroyed. I'm being renewed, in fact, and I have an eternal weight of glory. And then to live by faith as we look not to the things that are seen. Don't you love that? As we look not to the things that are seen. But what would you look at then? Well, look at the things that you can't see. Right? Don't you love that? He's calling us to live by faith. To look at the things not to look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things you can lay your hands on and put your eyes on today, the things that you can point to, that you can grab on to today, those are passing away. But the things that you can't see, the eternal realities of life, the spiritual element of life, those things are eternal. The things that are unseen are eternal. And so then, chapter 4, those teachings from chapter 4 help us understand what he's talking about when we get into chapter 5. And chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's a rich chapter. I encourage you to read along with me as we unpack it today. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Pray with me as we unpack these truths today. Lord, thank you for the awesome nature of your word, how personal and compelling your word is, delivered to real people by real people and fitting into our human context and helping us understand life. But at the same time, your very word to us, containing the very power of Christ, so we can know you, that we can understand you, that we can grow, that we can know how to please you and how to know you more. This is an amazing opportunity today, and we just pray that you grow us, help us, encourage us, and glorify yourself through our study time here, God, and that we would further be stirred to live a victorious life and to share the truths of the gospel with everyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, facing death with confidence. Facing death with confidence. Part of the message of this chapter is that you can't read 1 Corinthians 5 without understanding that he's talking about death. You just can't do it. You just can't go through 2 Corinthians and not get that the emphasis here is there's something more to your life than this life, and you're going to die. You are going to die. And so facing death with confidence, understanding that there is an answer for the greatest need of the human heart, there is an answer that you will die, but there is more to the story than just death. And that's why that whole part about being unstoppable in Christ was so important. Now, I had no idea months ago when I was writing this that where some of our people would be. So many facing really the reality of death. And that happens, except for the fact that I knew that everyone in this building would die. I know that to be true. Now, Christ could come back and then take you, fine. That could happen. But it's very likely, how's that, that you're just going to pass from this life to the next through death. And that's what's happened to everyone that has died before us, everyone that's went before us. We're going to die. But I had no idea that, you know, where we would be individually, what would happen in our lives, as I wrote this months ago. Because I thought through this, as God brought this into our, you know, here we're in 4, now we're in 5. And that's just reminds us that death is ever present, and we're always pushing toward that day where we will die. One of the stories, we heard a lot of stories at camp 2 weeks ago about just sort of what we do as we're trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the guys that rich one was Zach, that we ministered to. 24 years old, died 2 weeks after we shared the gospel with him. 2 weeks, 24 years old. And that brings to my mind, I didn't know when I was speaking with him that I was speaking with an old man. And he was. He had 2 weeks on his clock. 2 weeks at 24. All right? Well, that's not me. I'm going to live to be 196. Not likely. And why would you want to? Right? In this broken mess. You're probably going to die at 70 or 80. That's the reality. You can say whatever you want. You can do your best, but that's the reality. Probably. You may live longer. Some people, we have Don and Betty, are living 90s. That happens, but it's not as common. You may live to be 100, but that's incredibly rare. You may as well plan for your death. And I think in our culture, what we do is we don't believe in God, or we don't believe in the afterlife, so we put all of our eggs into the basket of this life. Christians do that too. Christians do that too. We put all of our eggs in the basket of this life, and then as a result, we never face death with confidence. We live life for this life instead. This is a death passage. We're struck down, right? Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Always being given over to death. Death is at work in us. Our outer self is wasting away. The tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. Life is described as groaning. That's encouraging, right? That'll preach. Groaning. This life is terrible, right? We long for heaven. Mortality needs to be swallowed up. He's talking about death there. We are away from the body. That means that you died. The judgment of the next life. There's something after this that and we will be facing that, not in this life, but in the next life. It talks about the death of Jesus in verse 14. The Christian's death to self, which that's interesting, isn't it? As we face death, we think about how that impacts our current life, and we'll come back to these passages later. Our old man has passed away. Our old man has died. There's much in this, in these chapters, about death. Death is the inevitable fate of all people of all time. It is the inevitable fate of all people of all time. And we don't want to talk about it. It's uncomfortable to talk about it. But we need to deal with it, don't we? I mean, if the Bible is giving us this over and over again, then we need to deal with it. We can't just look the other way and pretend it's not going to happen. That man, Zach, was 24 years old. And he died 2 weeks after I talked to him. You just don't know when your ticket is going to be punched or when your clock is up. You have no idea. Maybe you'll get sick and you'll have that grace where they say, okay, you've got this much time to live and it's an idea, maybe. But most of us don't even know that, do we? You're going through a perfectly fine and healthy life. Next thing you know, bam, you get the diagnosis. And they tell you, you've got 3 months to live. Right? That's life. This is what happens. It's the inevitable fate of all people of all time. No one escapes. Some die young, some die old, but all die. All die. And so we have to deal with it. Death, then, is something we must prepare for and live in light of. All right? It's something we must prepare for and live in light of. The world, then, the world that you live in, the culture, if you will, the message of death is something that is utterly lost in the debate of our culture. Because the culture and the message of the culture has zero answer for you about death. Zero. Their best answers are two. I have no idea, right? And then you just die and there's nothing. That's their best answer. How do you like that? Huh? I have no idea. That's a good one, right? Thank you, you learned professor. I have no idea. At least that's an honest answer. There's nothing. Your best hope for this life is live as long as you can because you are going to be worm food and there's nothing after that. That's what your culture is saying. No hope, no answer on the most important topic for a human being. Thankfully, we have an answer, amen. That God has spoken. Death, our great enemy. We got to get it straight on death. And we're going to talk about this passage. So this is the passage that we're dealing with. Really, we know as Christians, the only answer the only thing that makes death, we can face death with confidence is because of Jesus. That's it. Because Christ died for our sins, right? He paid the penalty for us so that we can be with Him in heaven. We have the hope of heaven. What He's talking about, though, there in this passage here, is a Christian facing death with confidence. So, death, our great enemy, the human great enemy. God's original creation had no death. That's important. That's really important. God created paradise. And some of the debates that we have if you want to say within Christianity, I don't even know if that's that accurate. It doesn't matter. But then that's, I guess it is accurate because there are people that differ on this. As well, can evolution have happened, right? You have evolution, can that happen? You can debate it and talk about it and whatever, that's fine. But how can there be death with no sin? That's something, if that's what you believe today, you really need to wrestle with. How can there be death with no sin? There can be millions and millions of years of everything dying in God's original creation. Then all of a sudden Adam and Eve come on the scene. There's death before sin. See, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that God made everything perfect. He called it paradise. It was beautiful. There was no death, no dying, no sickness. And people want to make fun of you because you believe that no one would even get hurt then, right? No one would break their leg. Oh, no, I don't know how to answer that. I'll give you the answer for that. Are you ready? Right. Exactly. No one would break their leg. No. The Creator God was sovereignly in control of a perfect creation and that it was no harm. All right? What's wrong with that answer? I don't know. The God that made this universe that we can't even see the ends of, I hope He could keep me from stubbing my toe. Right? Nothing to cause harm. No death, no sorrow, no sickness. That's the paradise that God made. Then, Adam and Eve broke God's one command. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it told Adam, and the serpent deceived Eve. She gave to her husband. They ate, and death entered into our experience at that point. They sinned. Death as a result. Has God really said, oh, you won't surely die? They believed the lies of the devil, and death entered our world. So we have physical death. We all die. We know that one. You can measure that one. Spiritual death, separation from God, where our relationship is broken with God. You have that while you're alive. Every person that's born is born in a state of separation where we're not right with God. We're alienated from God. And then the issue of heaven and hell, finally, ultimate death, where if you die in your sins, you have to pay the penalty for your sins in hell. And that's the ultimate death that humans face. Our great enemy. So think about how incredibly important to get this sorted is. I mean, if that is what we're facing, and we know the reality because we see it, right? Nobody's, in our experience, is still alive from thousands of years ago. They figured it out. Everybody dies. We have to get this sorted. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol, the grave, or hell, if you will, the place of the dead? Death is our common experience. It's our great enemy. It's an inescapable certainty, and it comes with an accompanying sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And that verse goes on to say, but then will come to pass. So we still feel the sting now. We have the sting of death, the separation of death. When someone we love dies, we are separated from them. We are not with them anymore. And so we feel this sting, this pain that comes along with it. Now again, not to berate this too much, but or beat a dead dog or whatever, but the world, your world that you live in, has the world system of people around us that don't know Christ have a way of dealing with death. So their answer is no idea or nothing, right? But they have to deal with it, right? You have to deal with it because you're going to die. So what do you say if you don't know Christ? Some will ignore death. And I'm thinking more experientially here. The people that you know, the people that I know, they pretend like they're not going to die. They ignore it. If you've done any number of nursing home ministry, you'll see this vividly. That I don't want to talk about it. And maybe we even feel uncomfortable talking about it when we go to someone that we think is older, right? It's uncomfortable. I don't want to talk with them about it. Well, it's probably not going to happen. And then all of a sudden we're shocked. They died. Right? Pretend it doesn't happen. Pretend I'm not going to die. Some make, and you know, even that, you know, then you go down the health kick and you start to make sure that you can extend your life and you get to exercise and you do all the stuff and do everything you can. And you want to see someone who has all their eggs in the basket of this life, go to a place like Fairfield, Iowa. All right? They have every gimmick and trick there is to extend their life. including a whole bunch of pagan spiritual stuff, shrines and incense and all the stuff and the right health stuff. We were working under, my dad and I were working on a refrigerator in Fairfield one time. We opened up the door, and I am not kidding you, it had more vitamins and pills in it than a pharmacy. Why? They're terrified. They're terrified of death. They don't have an answer for death. Ignore it. It's not going to happen to me. Put it off. Put it off. Do what you can to not have to think about death. Some make light of death. That's one of the most grievous things to me personally, is the fact that our culture makes death a joke. Death is a big joke, and that's a seller in our culture. All the movies, the Halloween holiday where we dress kids up like a dead person. I mean, if you do that, okay, but you need to repent of that. I just have to shoot it straight. That's just sickening. You're making light of death. You're making a joke out of something terrible. That's a cultural idea. That's not from the scriptures. You have to deal with it honestly. But our culture does that because they have no hope and no answer for death. We created the spooky or whatever. We have all these movies and this culture of death. We have games where blood is spilling all over the place and we're killing zombies. We have horror, killing and murder in our movies and our TV shows. We make celebrities out of mass murderers in our culture. Have you noticed that? Oh, what did they do? We have an interview with this great mass murderer. We want to do all this. So our culture deals with death by making light of it. Even the whole funeral industry. It's our way of taking the edge off of death. We take a body and we put it on display and we make it with nice makeup and make it look nice. And it looks so peaceful, right? Hey, how do you like that? Rest in peace. Rest in peace. That's a beautiful sentiment, isn't it? But the only rest is found in Christ. Death is not a rest. There's no rest in death. If you don't know Christ, that's torment. That's torment. That's hell. Rest is only found in Christ. Rest is not found at the funeral home. We're making light in our culture of something that we can't deal with. Pretend it doesn't exist. Make it funny. Make it light. Have this crazy culture of death where we celebrate it and we have all these movies and everything. Where the reality is the world history is one of bloody wars and killing each other. Killing each other in every way imaginable in this crazy culture, which makes no sense to me. You would think about it, if we were humans and we had no concept of God, right? But we're human. And we knew that there is a limited amount of life, and once it's over, that's all you got. I would think we would come together and help each other get through this mess, right? We don't. We don't. We're actually killing each other. That's how we deal with it. So how do we as Christians then? We can do better, amen? We can do better than the culture, oh my. How do we as Christians then deal with this? How do you, in your daily life, deal with this? And live with death in view. Live every day of your life with death in view. And I hope, as we talked this morning, that you don't see that as morbid or defeatist. Right? And I'm not talking about living with death in view like, oh, I'm going to die, what am I going to do, right? But rather, and not in a morbid way where you're always thinking about death and you put the black stuff on or whatever, that's crazy. But rather, to see what this passage is teaching us, that death is real, death is our enemy, but there is more to your story in Christ. There is more to your story than the small, one-basket view of this life. There's more to your story. And here's a few things from the passage. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, don't you love it? We know. Don't you love that? We're guessing. That's the world. I have no idea, right? What does the Bible say? And we know. All right? That's important. You know, when you go to a funeral and you get a depressing message or a hollow message or a weak message, you know why? There's several reasons it could be, but the reality comes down to they don't really believe they know. We know. We know. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There is a future resurrection awaiting you in Christ. Your story, if you're in Christ, well, it doesn't. we're just speaking from that perspective today, but your story is never over when you die in Christ. It's never over. It's not the end of you. You're not destroyed, right? You're not struck down. You're not defeated. You're in Christ. There is something better, in fact, future for you. Something much better. The brokenness of this world and the weakness and all those clay pot things of you will be gone. There's a future resurrection. We know, we have a confident assurance. I live with death in view, and the confident assurance that when my body is destroyed, when I leave this place, and I will, that I have a home in the heavens, my real home, my immortal, eternal body, a better place, no sin, a house, notice, not made with hands, a building from God. God is going to make me a new body, not made with hands, not some thing like this world, and it's eternal. It's not temporary like this body is. If you're past the age of 5, you probably have noticed that your body ain't eternal. Have you noticed that? You got creaks and pains and things that don't work anymore, and you can't do what you used to do. You're going to have an eternal body. It's going to be a wonderful body. It'll work perfectly. You won't have to get sick anymore or worry about any of the things that you worry about in this life. There's the promise of heaven. In this tent we groan, right? This life can be hard. And we groan because we're longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Our home is in heaven. We have the promise of heaven. In other words, God will restore the paradise that we've broken. We'll be able to be in a place where we don't have to deal with the sin and destruction and hurt and the ways that we kill each other and all those things and sin against each other. The hurts that I do and things that people do against me. Paradise will be restored. And we should long for that, shouldn't we? We're longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Isn't that what it means to live and face death with confidence? Where you have a longing for the next life. I don't know how many elderly saints have told me that. The older I get, the more my body stops working, the more I long for the next life. I long for it. I just long for God to restore me and give me heaven. We have the promise of immortality. While we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed. That's just honest, isn't it? I don't want to die. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, right? It's not that we'd be empty, but we would have a new body, we'd be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. The mortal has to be done away with so that we can have immortality. Our mortal body is broken, we have our forever body, the sin nature will be gone at that time as well, swallowed up by life. Your old dead self will be swallowed up by life. Again, God is the one who has prepared us for this. That's important. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God has actually prepared us for the death, for the next life. God's at work. He's working in you. He has prepared you for the next life by sending Christ, by making atonement for your sins, doing everything that you need so that you don't have to fear the unknown in our experience. You don't have to fear what's coming or what's next because you know God. He has prepared you for that. He is working. He has told you what He has got for you and what's going to happen to you. Death isn't really death for the Christian. It's just the next life. That's good news, isn't it? Think about how hollow and shallow the message of your world sounds in comparison to that. I don't know. Oh, you're worm food. Oh, you're just passing from one life to the next. You're just leaving this physical life behind and going on to something better. You're just going on to the very thing that God has prepared for you and prepared you for. It's good news. You can face death with confidence in that way. You know, and I'm not saying that this ain't me. This is me too. But think about how silly we are. When we think that somehow this life is going to satisfy us, and we put all the eggs of our hopes and dreams in this temporal, broken life, and we somehow think that it's okay not to long for the next one. It's like we don't really believe that heaven is going to be wonderful. But I want to have all the experiences I can here. Well, what are you going to miss, right? Are you going to miss something? Are you going to get to heaven and be like, dang it, I wish I had another burrito, right? No, of course not, right? Isn't that silly? It's just silly. We're so silly sometimes. God has prepared us for the next life. God's Spirit is His guarantee, His reminder that He is going to keep His promise. He's given His very Spirit to you, His promise, His down payment. You can write it down. This is going to happen. You will be with Him forever in the new place that's perfect. How about this one? We'll get to be with Jesus. Hey, that ought to get you fired up to face death with confidence, all right? You're going to meet Jesus Christ face to face. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Christ is there, right? He went from here and He ascended into the heavens, okay? He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there right now. When you die, if you're in Christ, you go right to be with Him. We would rather be away from the body. Why? So that we would be in the Lord's presence. Who wouldn't want to be in the Lord's presence? Amen? A perfect and beautiful place. Everyone who dies in Christ goes to Him. And so think about this. It's not so bad or it's not so terrifying to face death, is it? Because the moment, and hear this and live this by faith, the moment that your eyes close for the last time in this life and you draw your last breath, your heart beats its last time, the little electronic deals in your brain make their last little effort or whatever, and you are here for the last second. That next second, you are going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's not so bad, amen? That is not so bad. That's not so scary. It's not like there's this weird, dark, limbo thing where you're just going to not know what's going on. You will appear, if you will, right in front of Christ. And He'll be just staring you right in the face. What a scene that's going to be, amen? What a scene! To just all of a sudden be like, wow! Can you imagine someone suffering and dying in the darkness of a hospital room, and then all of a sudden, all of that burden is gone. What that must feel like. All of the death, all of the burden, all the sickness is completely gone from that person, and then they're staring Christ in the face. Whoa, right? What an experience. We'll be with Jesus and we will be with Him forever at that point. We'll never be out of His presence again. Not so bad. And this helps us then face death with confidence. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. You see, because I live in light of the fact that this life is about more than this life, it starts to switch my goals. Instead of trying to get every experience and every feeling and everything that I think I want here, I start to think, what's God's will for me? What would please God best in this situation? What could I do to serve God best? What kind of things do I see in the Scriptures that God would have me doing? Rather than the things that the world is telling me, oh, you better do this, you better make sure you get this done because you're going to die. And if you didn't get that done, oh no, right? I start to say, you know what, that's okay. If I need to do that, maybe God will let me do that in heaven. Otherwise, it's probably not anything that even matters, right? What does God want for me now? What does God have for me? How can I please God? Because this life is short. Amen. I will die. And I have all of these opportunities lined up by God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves, lest or so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? So I've got all these good works prepared beforehand for God, by God for me. And He gives me these choices. You're going to do this for me. You're going to represent me today. You're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to love someone today. You're going to be kind today. You're going to give today. You're going to help somebody today. Or are you going to live for yourself? Are you going to get experiences and pleasures and stuff and prestige? Are you going to get all these things that the world tells you you better get before you die? That's the decision before us every day, isn't it? And Paul is encouraging us this. Live in light of your impending death. And because you know you're going to die, don't be defeated. Live in gospel victory and live for Christ. How simple, amen? Live for Christ. You can please God. You can live in such a way that the very creator of the universe smiles. Amen? Isn't that awesome? He's pleased. Good job. Can you imagine God sitting on His throne in heaven, surrounded by angels and saints and everything else? He's looking down at little old puny you, and you're doing His work, and He says, wow, look at that. Good job. Isn't that awesome to think about? Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. In this life and the next life, my number one goal is going to be to please Christ. And then we live in light of our impending death, that this life is a stewardship. That there are those, that there is that limited amount of time. And that there is an accounting. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago at camp. And we'll come in several weeks, we'll be back in this chapter again talking about evangelism. But I shared this, and this was the first question someone said. When you mentioned the accounting, I need to understand that better. Help me understand, right? And I didn't talk much about it, and I won't this morning either. But look at what the verse says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, okay? All inclusive. No one gets out of it. Okay, if you're in Christ, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. And let's not leave the last part out. Whether good or evil. Okay? There's some sort of accounting. Amen? Now, it can't be condemnation, right? Because we would be sunk. And we would just plead Christ again. You know, right? What did you do? Well, I rejected you. I mean, that was all I could do, right? So it can't be condemnation. It's not talking about that kind of judgment. But it is talking about a stewardship accounting for sure. Because it's, you will give an account, everyone will do it, and it's good or bad. Right? There's an accounting. And who knows what that means? It could, some people have thought it might be loss of rewards, or seeing the rewards that you could have got that you didn't get. It could be all kinds of different things. But it, and it could even be that you're just like, just brokenhearted, how foolish you were. I don't know. Okay? I don't know what this accounting is going to be. Only thing I know for sure is there's going to be an accounting. And so you have to live in light of that. Because I know that one day I will die and I will appear before Christ and I will come and I will give an account of everything I've done, good or bad, then this life is pretty darn important. Pretty darn important. What am I doing with the time and the opportunities that God has given me? What am I doing daily to serve Christ? Not to earn His favor, right? Not to earn His favor and He thinks better of me or any of that kind of stuff or get my way into heaven. But because I love Him and I know that I'm going to give an account of this life. It's just a simple principle. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so to face death with confidence, then live for Christ again. Isn't the message of this chapter simple? We know we're going to die. Live for Christ. You know that one day you're going to leave this place. Live for Christ. You know there's going to be an accounting. Live for Christ. There is a glorious gospel to share. Live for Christ. Live for Christ. Live with death in view. Be a good steward. Live well because you have no fear of death in Christ. You're going to be with Him. Serve God and love others so that you can face death with confidence. I don't know if it's too silly for Sunday morning, but I have to say it anyway. I saw a picture this week that said, live in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. That's kind of a good word, isn't it? You know, I refuse to lie at someone's funeral, but sometimes it's just a little hokey. You just kind of stand up there going, ba, 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 ba. You know, have you ever, you heard about the one where the guy wanted his brother to have a good funeral, so he said, I will give your church some arbitrary number, $50,000, if you say what a wonderful man my brother was at his funeral. And so the preacher said, 50 grand, you bet, you know, I can do that. But he said, you know, he thought to himself, you know, but I ain't lying, and the dude was terrible. And so he said, I got to tell you, this morning, Jim was a horrible, nasty, low-down, cheating, lying thief. But compared to his brother, he was a wonderful man. Live in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. Face death with confidence. Serve God, love others, so that you can face with death with confidence. Live well, because you have no need to fear death in Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for this reminder. I suppose it's the same for everyone, but as Americans, we feel the pressure of culture and the desires of the flesh and all the ways that they show themselves up. Stuff, experiences, relationships, prestige, whatever it is, jobs, money, and all of those things press on us to become the most important thing, and that somehow we think that this life will make sense if we could get one or more of those. But God, we know through the simplicity of the gospel that there is a better, higher way for a Christian to live. Help us in our weakness, Lord. Show us personally where we need to change and where we need to grow. And God, I pray that we would have a lot of joy in this life, a lot of joy in pursuing Christ, because we believe all the things you've told us are real, that we will be in heaven, that we will be with you, that there is a reward for faithful service, that there is a good future for everyone in Christ, and that there is no reason for us to live like the world. God, we're thankful that you've given us the clarity of your word to live by, and I pray that you'd fill us with zeal for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.